worship time. It's time to give God all the praise and worship He is due, or at least attempt to do that. We won't get that all done today. He's always due more than what we can bring, but we're going to bring Him what we have. I want to read to you from Psalm 150 this morning as we get started here. It says, praise the Lord and praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Everybody awake? Let everything that has breath, see if your neighbor's breathing. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, we don't know exactly what Paul and Silas said in that jail cell, but they probably used the Psalms. That's what they were good at doing back in those days. They probably said something like we just said. Maybe they said, some trust in chariots and horses and lawyers, but we trust in the name of the Lord. I don't know what they said, but whatever they said caught the ear of God. And the Bible says He inhabits the praises of His people. That means He came down right in that jail cell with His throne. That's why David said, it doesn't matter where I'm at, God will show up. If I'm in the depths of the sea, if I'm in Sheol, no matter where I'm at, God's on my side. God will come in your jail cell. So if we'll praise Him this morning, guess what He'd like to do? He'd like to bring His throne right here and set it in the middle of us. What happens when God brings His throne? People can be healed, saved, delivered, set free. So let's try that again. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's give Him praise. Thank You for Your love and mercy, Your long suffering. We need more of You in our lives. How many of you in this building believe God deserves more devotion from you than what you give Him? He does. We're going to renew ourselves to that at the end of the service today. As a group, young boy, when I was in grade school, actually, walked in the classroom, told the teacher he'd gotten saved at church that weekend. The teacher was so excited, she said, "Well, we need to take you to the principal's office." Said, "We're going to let you get on the intercom and tell the whole school you got saved and when you're going to be baptized." That was me. But a lot of students did that when I was in grade school. If you got saved, you got to go to the principal's office, get on the intercom, and tell everybody. Probably wouldn't fly today, would it? Can you see how far we've fallen as a nation? Every morning we said the pledges to the flag, pledge allegiance to the flag, and we prayed every morning. And some of the teachers read some scripture when I was in grade school. Can you see how far we've fallen? Used to have the Ten Commandments hanging up in the classroom. Can you see how far we've fallen? Used to have the Ten Commandments up in the courthouse. Some still do, but very few. Can you see how far we've fallen as a nation? You could celebrate. You could tell people when you were being baptized. You were celebrated in the school. Now you can't even tell a child that their lifestyle is against Scripture in the school. Can't even challenge them on it. Can you see how far we've fallen? You see why first priority is so important? It's the biggest mission field we have in America. Because 80-some percent of the children who come to Christ, people who come to Christ, come before the age of 15 now. It just keeps dropping and dropping. It's our largest mission field, but it's the one that's been under attack the most. You can teach children how to have sex in high school, but you can't teach them about Jesus. Can you see how far we've fallen? It's tragic where we're at. So I was thinking about this week, and I was thinking about, you know, I'm here to make disciples. I'm not here to make churchgoers. We got to be more than churchgoers. We got to be disciples. And a disciple is something that impacts every day of your life. You get up every day to follow Jesus, no matter what your assignment is. No matter what your job is, you get up every day to follow Him and to do things His way. We've fallen a long way from what God intended for us. But Jesus is always ready to start a revival. And He don't need any more people than what's right here in this building to do that. He took 12 men. One of them was had a demon. So 11 men and turned the whole world upside down. Just think what He could do with all of us. Lord, we thank You for Your commitment to us. May we bring our commitment up. May we be devoted. May we be the light in a dark place, on our jobs, in our schools, in our communities, wherever our feet may trod, at a ball game, in Walmart. No matter where we're at, may we always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Some of the greatest influence I've had in my life are teachers. Some of them were in school. Some of them were in Sunday school. I've been doing what I do full time for 29 years. I've been in the ministry for 34 or 35 years. But I've been doing this full time for 29 years. And I've seen a lot of changes. But it was the generation before mine, which would have been my parents' generation, who started dropping the ball. And if you had parents who didn't drop the ball, then you're blessed. My father wasn't saved early on. He got saved later. My mother didn't drop the ball. She always shared Scripture with us. But the generation before them didn't drop the ball so much, but I want to give you something. I want to share some history with you. The generation before my parents, which is probably older than any generation in this building this morning, some of you are maybe of the generation of my parents. The generation before, they went to church, most of them, once a month. They didn't have cars, or at least where I grew up. They didn't have cars. They had wagons, walked. The guys who worked in the mines usually walked to the mines, rode a horse, rode a wagon, caught a ride with somebody, walked around the mountain. Most of them had to walk out of the mountains, and it's probably true all over the United States back in that generation. Of course, I'm sure a lot of that was changing in some of the bigger cities. But they went to church once a month. And the reason they went to church once a month is that's all they could do. So when automobiles became popular and everybody had an automobile, at least one, when that came to being, then the churches ramped up and they started having more venues. And so by the time I was born, we had church on Wednesday nights, Sunday mornings, and Sunday nights. That was pretty staple. And two of the people who witnessed to me, one was my grandmother, the other was another lady who's actually gone on to be the Lord, but she was the generation of my grandmother. Her mother passed away. Her father worked in the mines. She was the oldest of 13 children. And so she said she had to kind of take care of the house while her father worked in the mines all day. And then when he came home, they would all eat, and then he would line up everybody in front of the fireplace and read scripture to them. Every day. Worked like a dog all day long. Come home. He didn't have a wife. But he made sure his children got the Word of God in them every day. Youth pastors just became a part of the church in the 80s. You know that? I never had a youth pastor growing up. They became a part of the church, which is it's a good function. But in what has happened now, the families have left all their spiritual involvement to a building somewhere with some folks in it, maybe once a week, maybe twice a week. So Dad don't line the children up anymore in front of the fireplace because he got a youth pastor. He'll tell them what they need to know. And so the focus shifted. And so what happened, the church, we're human, we always overdo it. So what we started doing is we started putting too much on people. And next thing you know, people started feeling overwhelmed with having to go to church all the time. I understand that. So when we see something that can help and maybe be corrected, our tendency as human beings is to go too far the other way. And so what happened over time, people became religious, right? You know, so you check all these boxes we have in our lives. And we leave all the spiritual stuff up to other people. So when I got in the ministry in the early 90s full time in 91, not long after that, two or three years into that, our world was changing rapidly, and so we came into what we call shift work, right? You got some, you know, I thought we had crazy shift work in the mines. You all got crazy shift work around here. You work 2 days, take a day and a half off, and go back and work 3 days. And I don't know how that would go from night shift, day shift, and swing it all around and put your right foot in, your left foot out, and swing it all about. So that's some crazy shifts. So I felt like, I believe the Holy Spirit told me you need to make different feeding times for the flock, right? So that people can be fed. Because people have to feed their families. The Bible says you're worse than an unbeliever if you don't take care of your family. So that's important. And I understand our whole world has changed. And we're so intertwined with the rest of the world. You know, even in the mines, when I worked in the mines, if the end of that belt didn't have black gold rolling off of it, everybody was panicking. Get that coal rolling out of there. Get that coal rolling out of there. We're losing money. And so there's that high demand, all the interaction between continents and countries. And so now we have a lot of sheep scattered all over the world that need to be fed. How are we going to feed them? Right? So one thing we need to do is we need to feed ourselves. Sheep need to feed themselves. You need to graze some on your own. But you need to have a place where you can get a seasoned Word of God, where you believe the person in that pulpit is bringing you the Word of God, not only the Word of God, but the Word of God at the right time, offering people a chance to grow in their spiritual life, mature, because what we're about is we're here to make disciples, right? That's what we should be about. And not just churchgoers, not just the goers. So I ask this question to all the Christians in this building this morning. Is there something in your Christian life that you would have to say, I used to do that? Now, y'all, if you're on Remind, you got out that Remind I sent out yesterday, a couple of verses stuck out to me in Proverbs this week. And one says, don't be associating with those given to change. Change is not always better, although that's the way it's always billed. It's always billed as something better. But change, the Bible says the Lord changes not. So I think God has always required devotion, and He'll continue to require devotion. And what does that look like? What does devotion look like in the kind of world we live in today? You know, I understand everybody can't come on Wednesday night. I understand that some people can only come on Sunday every other Sunday because of shift work. I understand that. But what does devotion look like to you in this day and time? If the youth pastors hadn't evolved into the church, where would your children be right now? What would you be doing with them? If we couldn't meet but once a month as a church, what would your spiritual life be like? And what is your spiritual life like? Do you limp through the week? Barely make it the next Sunday? Where's your devotion at? So what I ask people to do is I ask you just look in the mirror, and the person you see in that mirror, the person who you brush their teeth every day, ask yourself if that person's devoted. The street trying to see how devoted that person is. No, just be real with yourself. Am I as devoted as I can be? And so when we look at some scripture, I want to read some scripture that Jesus gave us. And this message, we talked a lot last week about laying hold of God's word and embracing it, bringing in how that would benefit us and not only us, but others, and taking God at His word, with like the two spies who went in the promised land. They were the only two guys. But today, this word is all in your Bible about endurance. Okay? And the word that we use there in many cases will be translated one of these two words. And you've seen me use this word a lot. Hupomene. Sometimes it'll be a verb form and it'll have a omega on the end of it. Hupomeno. But hupomene is the word that we translate most of the time in your New Testament. It'll be patience or endurance. And it is stressed over and over by Jesus and the disciples. They stress endurance. They're actually using the word hupomene in their language. And they stress it. And I want to read you some things that Jesus said. And I just want you to you can follow along if you like, or you can just sit there and let me read it to you. Because I'm going to go slow. I'm not going to be too aggressive this morning, at least starting off. So just listen up here. Are you and I followers of Jesus, or are we just churchgoers? Now that message probably needs to be preached in every church in the United States. Are we followers of Jesus, or are we just churchgoers? Followers of Jesus implies a level of devotion, which brings about discipleship. So in Matthew chapter 10, I'm going to start reading in verse 16. And in this place, Jesus talks to us, and I'm going to come back and work with hupomene in just a few minutes. But let's look at what He says here. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, is your Christian experience like that to some degree? Or are you always around people who love you? Has your mouth ever got you in trouble for Jesus? Have you ever said something to somebody who didn't want to hear it? Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. He's speaking to His followers, of course, but that's a word that gets handed on down to us. You will be brought before governors and kings for My sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. And God's still doing that, by the way. He still brings us all opportunities to be witnesses. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you would speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you would speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up his brother to death, and father his children, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures, and there's that word, hupomino, he who endures to the end will be saved. So he's stressing endurance here. He told them they're going to face a lot of stuff if they're really going to be his disciple. Now you think about it. If we stand for what God stands for in this day, we're a fish out of water. If we oppose the culture with the truths of God, you're going to be persecuted. Now, if you're one of those people, it's okay with getting along with everybody and keeping Jesus under wraps in your life, Christians who wear camouflage when they go certain places, you may be able to avoid it. But if you walk into a situation where people live in deception and you're the only light that's available to them and you wear camouflage, then what? God created us. We will all return to God, and He will judge us. Red, yellow, black, and white, don't matter. He said, you're going to be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute in this city, flee to one to another. For assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, so that's us and Jesus, nor a servant above his master, that would be us and Jesus. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, which they did Jesus, in other words, Satan, Beelzebub means Lord of the flies or Lord of stench, how much more will they call those of the household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. So when God speaks to you His truths, you become responsible with them. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's pretty strong language. Are there not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered, and we've talked about that many times. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, the Greek word is arniomai for denies. Arniomai. That's the word that we translate. I want to put a dot up there. You don't have to, but it is. That's still an I. Arniomai is the Greek word that we translated denies. Now, if I just say to you all, what does it mean to deny the Lord? Most of us would probably think about Peter, right? He denied that he even knew him. And we would think about an aggressive position, probably. Somebody who's denying the Lord is in an aggressive position. I don't know him. Kind of like that. That's not what this word is trying to portray. This will catch your eyes. Because we're all guilty of it. I hope I spelled that right. To contradict. That's what Jesus is saying there. Let's put it in there. He says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever contradicts me before men, him I will contradict before my Father who's in heaven. It's an interesting word, isn't it? So I want you to think about your life. Think about your speech. Think about how you conduct your life. Would your life, does your life, does your Christianity contradict Jesus? If he says this, but you say it's okay to do this, which is a total contradiction of what he said, how can that be? We live in a world now that a lot of churches have say they still embrace Jesus, but they don't embrace what he teaches in some areas. That's a what? It's a contradiction. You can't have Jesus and reject his word. Because the Bible says they're one and the same. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John said, there are three that bear witness in heaven, and one of them is called the Word, which is Jesus. They're one and the same. So Jesus is challenging us on contradicting him. So as I look at my life, my speech, how I conduct my life, are there contradictions in that toward Jesus? The Lord spoke to me this morning. I love worship because I sing sometimes and I listen a lot. You should all learn to listen during worship because the Holy Spirit is available to us. He inhabits the praises. And the Lord spoke to me about a contradiction in my life while I was standing there this morning. Last week, you know, when I stood up, I said God encouraged me because he started reminding me of all the blessings he had given me in my life. That's a little different position last week. Had a little different posture in worship. I mean, I was receiving that, but this morning I received something that was a rebuke to me. He spoke to me about a contradiction in my life. So that's what Job said. Shall we not receive good and the other side of that from God? Everything's come from his hand. If you're walking with God and he don't ever reprove you or rebuke you, you're not walking with God. If all you hear is good things and the Lord never corrects you, the Bible says he disciplines those whom he loves. And if we're without discipline, the Bible says we're fatherless. All of us are going to need discipline from time to time. Everybody. I heard I can't remember if it's the Japanese or the Chinese said when their children get home every evening, they spank them because they know they've done something wrong. I don't think that's true, but they were just getting the point across, right? So, you and I are made of flesh. There's going to be times in our lives where we contradict God. Maybe not intentional. Maybe intentional. Therefore, we have the sin offering and we have the trespass offering. And I'm going to dig around on those with you all here in the near future. There's a reason why you have a sin offering and a trespass offering. And so sometimes we find ourselves in a contradiction. In fact, the one that God spoke to me about this morning, I was blind to until he spoke it to me this morning. I was blind to it. And he spoke to me about this contradiction that I have in my life, that I was believing something else that wasn't true instead of hearing his voice. And that's how the devil works on all of us. He gets you and I believing something that's not true. And it don't even have to be something bad. It's just something that's wayward. It's not focused on the truth of God. And so Jesus goes on, and this is an interesting thought. He says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. Now, if you listen to the world, from our own people in Washington, D.C., even around the world, everybody's looking for peace, and it sounds strange that Jesus would make that statement. He says, do not think that I come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. And he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take the cross and take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, there's a lot being said there. We read in Mark this morning in Sunday school class how that when Jesus walked by, John and James, the sons of Zebedee, were with their father on the boat. When Jesus said, hey, follow me, they left their father immediately. And what do you think was going through their minds? What do you think would be going through somebody's mind today? There's a couple of things they said by walking off. They said, hey, you're more important to us than our own dad. Good news. They can be disciples, right? Can't love anybody more than him. So they were saying to themselves, hey, we realize that you're more important than even our own father. We're in. So they left. But what do you think the battles they had? That was a family business. They probably thought about all the things they were leaving behind. That was probably a challenge. But they left immediately. Think about Abraham when God said, I want that son back I gave you, Isaac. I want you to offer him up. The Bible says the next morning they left. Most of us would have said, hey, can we have a month or two here and go on vacation, go fishing? Wouldn't we? Most of us would have said that. But immediate obedience from a true disciple. And here's what I am concerned about with the church world is we put God off. We put him off. Now he says, and this is a challenge, because now what I've noticed, I believe, everybody says what the preacher believes. I believe the church went too far. I think we laid too many things on our families, made them feel too obligated where they couldn't have any time with their own families. You got to be here, you got to do this, you got to do. I understand that. God created the family first. But because of that, and because of being too aggressive with that, I feel like now we've swung way over here. When I first started in ministry, folks would come to church on Wednesday pretty good, Sunday morning really good, Sunday evening pretty good. Now, I understand. We don't have Sunday evening service, and I'm good with that because I feel like the church put too much pressure on people. We overstepped our boundaries. Let me tell you what's happened in the last 30 years. Now, few people come on Wednesday. And I understand shift work. I understand that. Most people will come on Sunday. But now I've watched this evolve. We went from that. Now, over the last 15 years, I've watched people come every other Sunday. And then some have got down to once a month. So we're talking about devotion. And here's the problem. It's eros. That's the problem. Eros is, if you view the church, I'm coming over there to get, you've come with the wrong posture. Because everything about the church in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is about what you bring. So if you're not devoted or you're not committed, somebody there in that service might have needed a word from God for you. What if you're not replaceable? What if you and I don't obey God and do the things He's asked us to do and things don't get done? What if you're not replaceable? What if the word you would have handed off to Sister so-and-so was what she needed, but you weren't around? See, if you're coming to church to bring, what did Israel bring when they came to church? They brought offerings. They brought thanksgiving. They brought praise. You shouldn't just be coming to church to get. You should be coming first with the posture of, I've come to bring the Lord my praise. I've come here to be with His people, is my brothers and sisters. I've come here to worship Him. I've come here to give. And in the process of all that, because the Holy Spirit is willing to meet with us, you do receive. You do get things. Now, this is not an easy message for me to bring up. And I'm not want to be critical, and I'm not your judge. But I just want to ask you a question. Is your Christian life less devoted now than it was 10 years ago? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. And we can all fall into that. Preachers can fall into that. We can all fall into it. You can fall into such a routine that you're not. And so what I want to say is we cannot be focused on natural things all week and then focus on spiritual things just for an hour and a half on Sunday and think that we're going to be successful. Our spiritual life has to be a part of our everyday. Whether it's reading our Bible, praying, whether it's and it may not. Here's what I want the body of Christ to understand. It may not be you that's just missing out if you're not gathering with God's people. Somebody else may be missing out because you didn't show up. I got one amen and one head shake over here. I'm going to take up an offering just to be mean. So, I understand shift work. I may call people and check on people, but I'm never going to call angry and mad or anything like that. You know, I understand if people don't want to be here, then if they come just out of obligation, they're not going to get nothing out of it anyway. You see what a pickle the preacher's in? Everybody say the preacher's in a pickle. Now, that our devotion, the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Right? That's a command. It's not a suggestion in Hebrews. Forsake not the assembling of yourself together and do it so much more as you see the day coming. We got 5G, we got plagues now, leprosy's made a comeback. Do you think the Middle East is ripe for Jesus to return? Do you think the day's coming? It's coming. Now, if, and here's where I'm going to nail everybody, including myself, if coming and congregating with God's people is what you get, you can stay home. But if it's what you give, maybe you can't. I don't need to go to church this week. I'm fine. All right. Good for you. But if it's what you give to somebody else, if you're just worried about you and your four going up, I had somebody come tell me one time, said, church, the preacher's growing too big. Or the church is growing too big. You know what I said to them? I said, when do we stop? Do we stop when your family gets saved? And I said it like this, and to hell with mine? Do we stop when my family gets saved? And to hell with yours. And when I said to hell, I didn't say it in a slang way. I meant your family can go to hell as long as mine's saved. My family can go to hell as long as yours is saved. Right? Is that what we're saying here? Where do you stop? We don't stop. And what if, this thought come to me, and I believe it was birthed by the Holy Spirit about 3 weeks ago. What if you're not replaceable? What if missing in action cost us something? And once again, you come to a great church. Everybody say, you've come to a great church. Because we got all kinds of feeding times set up for you. I understand everybody can't be here at every service. I'm glad we don't have Sunday night service. You know why? I like to hang out with my wife and children. The one that's left. I enjoy that. I think the family was created before. And I'm not preaching down to anybody. Listen, I'm with you. I need breaks too. I don't float in here on marshmallows every Sunday morning. I understand. I am a guy who's raised 3 children and love them. I don't have hobbies. I never had hobbies. My family was my hobby. the danger of preachers is helping everybody else's children and families and neglecting their own. I refuse to do that. I'm not into a hobby. My family's been my hobby. I love it. I'd rather spend time with them as anybody else in this world. But what do you have to hand off to others? You don't have to be in a pulpit to be effective. I know people that's never been in a pulpit, that'll never be in a pulpit, that are super effective because they're handing off stuff to other people. What if you walk in this building on a Wednesday night and you see somebody over there and the Holy Spirit says, I want you to go over there and encourage them? What if you stayed home and watched Louisville play basketball? I didn't think I'd really hit you too hard. I thought I was going And I'm not preaching down to anybody. We're in this together. You know what brothers and sisters do? We pick each other up. Now, this church got set here for a reason. There's no way we could have made this happen. These buildings have always represented healing. They still do. That was God's plan. There's no way we could have made this happen. So I'm not telling you to come here to church on Wednesday night. Sometimes the preacher ain't no count, no way. What I'm saying to you is your devotion is just as much for others as it is you. And that's what I'm asking you to think about. You know, and I love this because, like I said, everybody can't come at certain times, right? But Thursday, we had maybe 18 or 20 people in this building for Bible study. And people, I could tell the word was just going in people Thursday. It's beautiful. And I take that responsibility to feed the sheep. That's what God has told me to do. And so we're trying to make feeding times for you. But it's just more than one of the people that came to that Bible study encouraged me to no end. I was so glad. They just stepped up into me and spoke some things into me Thursday that encouraged me and strengthened me. And I was getting ready to do the teaching. But I was thankful that they showed up. It meant something to me. They had something to say to me. And so, what if you're not replaceable? And what if missing in action cost us something? Now, I'm not a Pharisee. Pharisees say, we do this, 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 and this. And if you don't show up for this, this, and this, you don't love Jesus. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm just saying, is your discipleship going well? Is your family being discipled fully? Are you doing well, and what are you giving to others? That's what I'm asking you. He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together and do it more as you see the day approaching. I'm going to read you a couple more verses before I quit. I know this is one of those sermons that trims all the fat off the steak, but just hang on with me. I got you down the valley. I'm fixing to bring you out here in a minute. In Hebrews, we're talking about endurance. And here's my question. If you're less devoted now than you were 5 years ago, are you really enduring the same way? And that can happen. Listen, it happened to Israel all the time. So I'm going to preach and teach this message this morning. 3 years from now, I may bring it back again because that's how sheep are. You know what sheep do? They get in one spot and stay. You know why the shepherd's got a staff? Because that's what sheep do. They'll get in one spot and they'll walk back and forth and back and forth. And before you know it, they're in a rut. Anybody ever been in a rut? And in that rut, they can't get out. They've used their own little legs and they've dug their own little rut. And so the shepherd will bring his staff and hook to that lamb and bring it out of its rut. We all get in ruts. Tell your neighbor, say, get out of your rut. We all get in ruts. So when you go home today, sometime today, I don't care. I'm not interested in your business with God. Just talk to him about it and say, hey, do I need to be more committed? Do I need to be more devoted? The Bible tells us not to grow weary in doing well, for in due season we'll reap if we don't faint. What about Abraham and Sarah? Left the crib up for 25 years. Would you leave it up for 25 years? Hang in there. And 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to take you a couple places before I close this morning. This will help you to stay focused. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, here's what the Bible says to us. Let me start with verse 16. If I can get this page opened up here. It says, I think it's 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4. Yeah, and then we're going to go right on into chapter 5. It says, therefore, do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Now, I have to be honest with you. That's been a lot of my battle in the last 5 to 6 years. I've gotten older, and I feel it. You know, and it's been a battle for me, you know, when it takes longer to get up when you get down, you know. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, the Bible says bodily exercise profits little, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So we have a culture that focuses all on the natural side. We've got to rise above that and see the value of spiritual things. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. Amen. That's who we're supposed to be. Look, he goes right on with this. For we know that if our earthly house is tent, this chapter shouldn't have been there because it broke up the thought. He says, for we know that if our earthly house is tent, this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So we can't lose, right? For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with the habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. That's our goal, right? For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in this body or absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased. So that's our call, to walk by faith. So you and I can't live all week long living in the natural, looking at things in the natural, and then try to make up for all that in an hour and a half on Sunday. This should be your kickoff. Today you should take God's Word and run with it all week long and dig around in God's Word and make yourself available to God every single day where He can speak into your life with His Word and through prayer. And finally, let me go to Hebrews chapter 11. I quoted Hebrews chapter 10, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and do it more as you see the day approaching. In verse 11, verse 27, here's how Moses was able to do that. He says, in verse 27, he says, by faith, in chapter 11 of Hebrews, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You see who is invisible. That's an oxymoron, right? But that's how we're successful in this Christian journey. And finally, is that we see who's invisible. In Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to close here and give you the definition, the full definition of hupomene again. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 3 says, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds came and devoured it. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, then immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him do what? Verse 18 is the explanation. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, yet it has no root in him, but he endures, there's that word again, only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and here's the big one, I think, for church folks. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he received the seed on good ground, brings forth the fruit. So here's the question. Endurance is preached and taught all through the Bible. But what if our endurance is more than about us? What if it's for others as well? And I'll give an example of that as I close. Joseph was an enduring man. What if he hadn't been faithful? He endured everywhere he went, didn't he? He endured when he went to Pharaoh's house. He endured when his brother sold him into slavery. He endured when he went down to the prison. He endured when he was under Potiphar's house first and then Pharaoh's house second. He always endured. And what was he able to do? He was able to rescue others because of his faithfulness. God put him in a spot to rescue others. Now I'm going to give you this word and you need to take this with you. Hupomene or hupomeno, either form, all of these things are part of that definition. Patience, endurance, faithfulness, they all make up the definition. But the definition as a whole and its strongest point to be made with hupomene is consistency. Now think about that. True discipleship is consistency. What does that mean to you? I understand. I started this off by telling you that we understand. I believe the Holy Spirit spoke to me. Make places to feed people, cause shift work, yada, 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 yada. But are you being consistent? Are you being consistent as a disciple to the Lord? It should show. It should show in your prayer time. It should show with your family. It should show with your devotion to the church. It should show in your checkbook. It should show everywhere. If you're being a faithful, consistent disciple. And this is what James says, let consistency have its perfect work. He used the word hupomene in James. Let consistency have its perfect work, then you won't lack anything. You guys can come to the instruments. Let consistency have its perfect work. You and I must focus on the Lord, and we must be devoted. And my devotion is not just for me. Think about the devotion of others, what it meant to others. Think about Paul. Think about what his devotion means to us today. He wrote most of the New Testament because he was what? Devoted. I read a lot of books from a guy called Watchman Nee. He was super devoted to the Lord. Even when they were torturing him and pulling his fingernails off, while he was in jail during that season in his life, he wrote the commentary, the world's greatest commentary, I believe, on the Song of Solomon while he was being tortured. That's being devoted. And we reap from that. We reap from people who are devoted to prayer, people that have gone on before us. We reap from people who are devoted. Others need. If you only see your Christian life as you and you're devoted for you, you're missing it. And that's why we can get lax. Because I'm okay, preacher. I'm okay. Well, good. Others need to be okay too. And my devotion and your devotion impacts or does not impact others. Let's stand on our feet. What if you're not replaceable? What if missing an action does cost us something? No pressure, no strings on this message. Just be real with God. Find out. where you can grow in your devotion to Him. We're going to take communion together, and we're going to renew our devotion to Him this morning. But if there's anybody in this building that needs to repent and give your life to Christ, we want to invite you to step out wherever you're at and surrender your life to Christ. But if we want God to be all He can be here in this ministry, we want to open up the gates and let Him come in. I want us to renew our devotion. We may do this every year. How many know we can back away from things? The Bible's filled with that. Let things slip, I think's how Jesus says it in one place. Let these things slip. The Pharisees were doing some things, but they'd left some other things undone. Jesus talked to them about that. It can happen to any of us. We can look so focused on the natural side, we forget the spiritual side. They're going to bring communion, and we're going to take communion together as a group. But as they worship right now, if you need to pray, you can come to this altar, you can pray where you're at. Whatever you need to do as we worship. This is supposed to be a place of healing. And what that means is spiritually, physically, and every other way, emotionally, this is supposed to be a place of healing. But if you're the doctor on call and you don't show up, so what does it mean to you to be available to the Lord, to be devoted to Him, to be His disciple? You guys can hand that out. Hold your elements. We're going to take it together as a group. God wants to heal the brokenhearted, the sick and afflicted, the downcast, the downtrodden. He wants to heal them all. Even us. He wants to heal us. We all encounter situations that we need healing in. What if Paul would slip in that day? When poor Eutychus fell out the window. What if Paul said, I'll go over there next weekend. Our devotion sometimes is for others. We're not trying to get gold stars. I'm devoted, put me another star on my chart. Our devotions, many times, is for others. I mean, you may have to get out of your comfort zone. It's not a coincidence when you walk by somebody and the Holy Spirit says, here's what I'd like for you to do with them. Say to them. Offer them. That's how the body ministers to each other. So what if Paul stayed home? Poor old Eutychus still been laying outside the window. Fell out. What if we're not replaceable? What if missing in action cost us something? Let's grow in our devotion. As we take this communion, I'd like for you to just lay everything else aside this morning and think about discipleship. Think about being devoted. What that means in your terms, in terms to you. What does that mean to you? Father, I know that our devotion is as much as it could be because we'll still fall short. But we don't want to be complacent. We don't want to miss out on anything, and we don't want others to miss out because we're not devoted. Maybe we're not praying for people because we're not devoted to prayer. What if we're not praying? Maybe there was somebody we should have seen at Bible study, but we got distracted. and let other things like the parable of the sower get in our way. Father, there's not enough time in our lives to bring the kind of devotion that your Son deserves. You paid the price for all of us, Jesus, and that's what this moment represents. Paul said to us in Ephesians, Lord, that we should all walk worthy of our vocation where you've called us. May we all walk worthy this day. May we drive a stake in the ground and recommit ourselves to being devoted, to endurance, to consistency. Maybe there are people that just, they don't read their Bibles like they should. Help us to grow in our consistency. Prayer, witnessing, whatever it may be. May we all be more devoted next week as we kick the week off and grow in our discipleship. We lift this bread, not because we've earned it and not because we deserve it, but because you laid your life down for us while we were yet sinners. You were devoted to God the Father, knowing you'd only get a small precious pearl. You bought the whole field just to get one jewel. Few are going your way, Lord. I understand that. But we want to be in the few. As we eat this bread in Jesus' name, we lift this cup, Lord. Our sins are washed away only because you shed your blood. Only because we embraced your sacrifice. We're not good enough. We'll never be good enough on our own. But you've changed our position. And everything you did in your lifetime and on that cross deserves my entire devotion. It deserves everything I can give you. We should be the most devoted, committed people the world, because we have your sacrifice. We have eternal life. And we drink this cup in full awareness of the price you paid from your devotion that we might be devoted to. In Jesus' name, drink the cup. So I want you to think about devotion. Most time, devotion is viewed from how it benefits you. But what if your devotion is to benefit others? Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. How dare you and I get on social media and instruct others when we've not spent any time in the Word this week? How dare you and I think we got something to give out when we're not devoted? So let's make sure we take time for God. Let's be more devoted. And here's the last thing I'm going to say. Everybody tell us, this is the last thing I'm going to say. If you're not consistent now with the way the world's headed, you sure won't be consistent then. It's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. That's what the Bible teaches us. If we can't be devoted now, we won't be devoted then. So let's get more consistent, whatever that means to you. Let's be as consistent as we can. Amen.